I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in just a moment, Matthew, chapter 4, with verse 1. I'm continuing with this series on our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And there's no doubt in our minds, those of us who are familiar with the Scriptures, that Satan desires to have your soul. There is a real heaven and a real hell. The greatest evidence that there is a real hell is that Christ bled and died for our sins. And he paid the greatest price ever paid for any purchase. He paid with his own precious blood as he gave himself for us, tasting death for every man, bleeding and dying on the cross, bearing our sin debt as the billows of God's wrath rolled on the Son of God, and he became sin for us. The Bible says he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the only way we're going to get to heaven, to be made the righteousness of God in him. None of us can get to heaven on our own record. No matter how well you've lived, how much good you've done, what you've accomplished in life, you will not get to heaven on your record. You cannot get to heaven on your record. No one has ever lived who could get to heaven on his or her record save the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one who lived a sinless life. And the only way we get there is to have his righteousness put on our account. His righteousness imputed on our account, placed on our account. And when that happens, God sees us as he sees his own dear son. And when we lay down this robe of flesh to soar beyond the stars, we're going to be with God if we have that record on our account. And we get into heaven on the record of the Lord Jesus, the sinless, perfect record of Christ. That divine transaction is made when we repent of our sin and by faith trust Christ as our Savior. If you have never repented of your sin and by faith trusted Christ as your Savior, that transaction has never been made. And you do not have God's righteousness placed on your account. You may be trying to do the best you can possibly do, and I commend you for that. But your best or my best is not good enough, because there's still sin in our lives, and God will allow no sin in heaven. The only way that sin can be washed away and that record made clean, perfectly clean, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and his precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary for our sin debt is the only payment God accepts for our salvation. And I trust you've received him as your Savior, that you've been born into God's family, you've experienced the new birth. If you have not, you can experience that new birth today. And when you and I think about this, if we're troubled about something, if we're bewildered about something, or if we're puffed up about something, thinking of what God has done for us and what the Lord desires to do for others ought to bring us back to reality. And the wonderful knowledge that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, we have in this opening part of the chapter one of the three records God gives us concerning the temptation of Christ. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. God's Son became a man, a real man. We speak of the humanity of Christ just as we speak of the deity of Christ. The humanity and the deity. God's Son became a man without ceasing to be God. He lived on this earth in a body, and he did battle with the devil. He came forth from that fight victoriously. And he is the victor. There's no doubt about it. And the record given us here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, if you would, please. It's found in the very first verse, to be tempted of the devil. To be tempted of the devil. It's the devil's work to destroy. And he has made a target of your life, your family, any future you might want to have. It is the devil's work to destroy. That's his desire. If you'll hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 3, I want us to see what happened in Genesis chapter 3 concerning the work of Satan as sin entered into the bloodstream of all humanity. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God and brought this destruction to the human race, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I want you to mark some things here in this passage, and this will help us to get a greater understanding of how Satan brings his temptation. There are three avenues that Satan opens in all his tempting work. Three. And sometimes he combines all three of these, as he does here. Notice, please, the Bible says in verse 6, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. If it's possible, I want you to hold your place right there and turn with me to the little book of 1 John. Back in the New Testament, the book of 1 John. I want you to have both places where you can one look at one and then quickly to the other. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, beginning with verse 15, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are only three things, three avenues that Satan can travel and work on. They may be coming to us in many different forms, but three avenues. Listen carefully, please. The Bible says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's number one. The lust of the eyes, that's number two. And the pride of life. So when Satan comes to tempt you, it'll be one of three ways. Through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Go right ahead, please. Look at it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. So when you're being tempted, it's going to be a temptation to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. That's all the world can offer. If you go back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Notice here in the garden what happened as Satan makes his appeal. She sees that it is good for food. And the lust of the flesh is involved. It is a desire to have something that is outside of God's will. Notice, secondly, it is pleasant to the eyes. It's the lust of the eyes, the desire to do something that is outside of God's will. Thirdly, it is desired to make one wise. Now, we know that God desires for us to be wise, to have the wisdom that only He can give. But in this case, it is the desire to be, in this pride of life, something that is outside of God's will. It cannot be obtained by this means. If we could ever understand this and put this to practice in our lives, we could get the victory over temptation. And we need the victory over temptation. We must have this victory. And the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when our Lord taught us to pray in that prayer lesson He gave, He prayed, taught us to pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation. In other words, Lord, keep us from temptation. But when temptation comes, it comes through one of these three avenues. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Now the devil may package these three things in many forms, but it's coming in one of these directions. It will come, as I say again, as a lust of the flesh. And we talk about the flesh is not this skin that our bodies are wrapped in. It is the old nature, the enemy within. It comes to us this way. Something we desire to do, or to have rather. And it may be a legitimate desire. But Satan offers a substitute way to fulfill it, or an illegitimate way to fulfill it. It comes then as a lust of the eyes. Something we see that goes a little deeper and we want to do this. We really want to do this. And it may be something that is even legitimate, but he wants to fulfill it in an illegitimate way. For example, there are people who say that God has created us with certain sexual drives, and he has, and they're to be satisfied within the bonds of marriage, within those boundaries. And you say, well, God created in me this desire. He did, but there is a legitimate way to fulfill that desire and an illegitimate way to fulfill that desire. Satan is always busy trying to offer in temptation an illegitimate way to fulfill those desires. The pride of life is the desire to be something, God wants to transform our lives. He wants to take us from where we are to where he desires us to be. He even said to Simon, "Thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter." In other words, you're going to be a rock. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to transform your life. And the devil knows that God wants to transform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ, but he offers a substitute. Something else. Some other way. To be something outside of God's will for us. And this is what he's busy always doing. And if you travel much, you're going to see from time to time automobile accidents. I was stuck the other day on an interstate highway for more than an hour because someone had a serious automobile accident. There was a wreck and there was bodily damage and people were hurt. But if we could see as God sees, we would see human lives wrecked all over this world. All around us, individuals, men and women, families, children, wrecked. Wrecked. Because the devil came to tempt them with a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, or with the pride of life. And as he came to tempt them this way, as he came to tempt them, they yielded to his temptation, committed sin, and brought wreck and ruin. Now there's a way out, and there's forgiveness, but all of us know it's better in the beginning to say no and not yield to the temptation. I want you to return with me, please, to Matthew chapter 4. This account is also given to us in a brief form in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, and Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. But I want us to move through this, and as we move through this passage, I'm doing this because I want us to be familiar with our adversary, the devil, and what he desires to do. And I know some of you are already thinking, well, I've already made a terrible mistake with my life. Let's begin from this moment forward. One of Satan's tricks is to mark you. And I mean by that to try to get you to think, well, I've always done this, I've always been this way. This is my besetting sin. And he wants to get that back on you, back in your mind, and get you back to doing that very thing. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. If we didn't have those new beginnings, we'd all just be such miserable human beings we couldn't live. But God gives a new beginning. And let's begin again with the Lord. And we'll move forward from the point that we find ourselves standing on at this present moment. Now the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, a verse you ought to mark, in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." When the Bible says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, that doesn't mean that everything we've been tempted to do, he was tempted to do. But in all the points, at all three points, he was tempted with the lust of the flesh. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes. He was tempted with the pride of life. We don't find the Lord Jesus in a motel room being tempted about whether he's going to watch some sensual program on a television. We don't find the Lord Jesus tempted to walk by some magazine rack and to make another pass by, but yet much more slowly walking by, trying to gaze. This passage in Hebrews chapter 4 doesn't mean that he was tempted in every single area, but in all points. And I said earlier that Satan comes with all three of these points. And I want to be victorious. Don't you want to be victorious? Amen. So let's study the life of our Lord and see what he did. And may God give us direction and speak to us. Notice the first attack. And by the way, as we read here in chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This was all God's plan. The place was the wilderness. The personalities here were the Lord Jesus and Satan. Someone who said it was the meeting of two former friends, because remember, Satan was an angel that had access to God, who was turned toward the throne of God, who rebelled against God. And from what we read in the scriptures, we understand that other angels rebelled with him, and he became known as Lucifer, this light bearer who became Lucifer. Satan, that old serpent called the devil, who rebelled against God. And in a sense, it is the meeting of two former friends. The plan of attack here is the same plan he always uses. And just in case we have the idea that Jesus was cornered, finally entrapped by Satan, from what we read in the very first verse here in Matthew chapter 4, we know that is not true. The Lord was not cornered or trapped by the devil. Christ was in control, and he called Satan out. This prince of darkness is called out into the light so that we can see this confrontation between Christ and the devil and learn from it how we may be victorious. And remember that the Lord Jesus is the God-man. He's being tempted in his humanity. If we pass off with the idea that this is God and it is God, but it is God against the devil, then we won't pay much attention here, because we understand already that God is the victor over the devil. But remember, this is the God-man, and Satan is coming to tempt Christ in his humanity, in the humanity of Christ. And you'll make up your own mind as to whether he could have sinned. I do not believe he could have sinned. But all of us will agree when this battle is over that he did not sin. And because he did not sin, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice for our souls and satisfy the demands of the holiness of God to pay our sin debt for us, because he owed no sin debt of his own. And so in Matthew chapter 4, at the Lord's plan, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, I cannot understand, and I don't think you can either, how he fasted 40 days and 40 nights and was not hungry during that time. But the Bible says after his fasting, he was hungered. Hunger was a legitimate need. There's nothing sinful about being hungry. But how was it to be satisfied? How was it to be satisfied? And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, the devil knows who Jesus Christ is. He's saying really here, since you're the Son of God. The Bible says that the devils know God and they tremble. So he's saying here in this first attack, as he's using the lust of the flesh, as he's approaching Christ, who has a legitimate need, he's hungry. And he wants him to satisfy that legitimate need in an illegitimate way, or a way that is not in accordance with God's will. If I stop parenthetically and say to you with this question, does Christ have the power to turn these stones to bread? The answer is absolutely yes, he does. There's no doubt about that. But we're dealing here with the God-man, who must be filled with the Spirit of God and who must live in obedience to the Father. He declares before he leaves this world that he has always done everything in obedience to God the Father. And those are wonderful keys for our understanding that we as believers should be filled with God's Spirit and should live in absolute obedience to God the Father. And notice, when the tempter comes, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." The attack is made. Satan wages war. He tempts the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus does battle with the devil using the Word of God. He quotes to him the Word of God. He tells him what God says. And that's why it's so vitally important for us to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. That's why it's so tremendously important that we get the Word of God into the hearts and minds of our children, so they can call up the Word of God. They can answer Satan's temptations with the Word of God. Often I hear people say that we live in a biblically illiterate world, and we do. But the great tragedy of this biblical illiteracy is that God's people are biblically illiterate. And may God help us. It's not just a thing where we say, well, we need the Bible. No, friends, it is vital. It's essential. We must have the Word of God if we're going to be doing battle with the devil and come forth victoriously. You cannot face Satan's temptations and come out the victor without the Word of God. It will not happen. If you try your own means, your own reason, your own philosophical opinions, if you try to rationalize, well, look, this is not so bad, it's not, and I am hungry, I do have a need, this is something I want to have. How many times has that gotten us in trouble? With purchases? How many times has that gotten us in trouble with fleshly desires? Well, it is something I think I'd like to have, I really want to have. Is it in God's will for you to have it? How do we deal with that? And by the way, Satan always tries to disguise himself. In a moment, the mask is off, but at this point, he's always disguising himself. He never comes as this real devil out to destroy your life and to drag you off to hell with him. He doesn't show that face. But the first attack is made. And the Lord is victorious. And we praise him for it. And he shows us, as he drags the devil into the light, to demonstrate this victory. He shows us that we can be victorious in the lust of the flesh, through the filling of the Spirit, and through the use of the Word of God. Notice attack number two. The Bible says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He says, why don't you do this? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, why don't you do this? This is something you know you could do. And by the way, the devil is so cunning, he quotes Scripture this time. He quotes from the 91st Psalm. Let me read it to you. He pulls right out of the Bible and he says in verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Can you imagine the devil coming in this attack to God? To God the Son and the Lord Jesus Christ coming out victorious in this temptation, and the devil dares to use the Word of God and actually quote the Scriptures to the Lord. Do you know some of the most dangerous temptations we face come under the disguise of religion. Well, it seems like a religious thing. It seems like a good thing. They talk about God. Surely it can't be bad. They mention the Lord. Satan knows how to cunningly use even the Word of God and conversations about God in his tempting work to get us into sin. And some people live in a world of religion and not Christianity. Unfortunately, some of you live in a world of religion. You have become a religious robot. That's all your life is. There's no depth of understanding. There's no real Christianity. There's no hunger and thirst for righteousness. You learn to play the part to be a great actor or a great actress. You're nothing but a religious robot. And how sad. You're easily offended. Touchy about everything. Why? Because there's no Christ, no heart, no Bible, no roots. The devil already has you. And so for others, he comes in this religious costuming to lure you in. I'll guarantee you that every time you hear about the fall of a minister, the fall of an associate, the sin of an attending church member, I'll guarantee you every time you ever heard about it, it started with religion. Well, we were in this part of the church work together. We sang in the same group. We worked in the same office at the church. We sat in the same pew. We worked in the same ministry. Satan knows how to use religion to disguise his work of destruction. Sure, you know the Bible even says you could do this. But it was not for Christ to do. And he answers. And note his answer. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I say this with a little footnote for young people and some not so young. People try to dare you to do something. Sure, you can jump that far. Sure, you can do that. Why don't you give it a try? And then to make it even worse, I dare you. Or we've all done this. All the boys have done this, or all the girls have done this. Now, we dare you to do this. And by the way, it's something you have the energy and the mind and the body to do, but it's just not God's will for it to be done. And you need to say no. And you need to have the Word of God to be able to say no. Attack number two is finished, and the Lord is still victorious. Then comes attack number three. And the intensity is building. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Verse 9 says, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now the devil takes the mask off and he says, now you know this is true. I am the prince and power of the air. I am the God of this world, the devil says. The masses follow me. The whole world is lost in sin. Jesus, you know who I am. And this is now, right now, this moment, my world. And I'll give it to you. I'll offer it to you if you worship me. This is what you can be. You can be the person who has all this world. This whole system of world can be yours if you just worship me. I've actually heard some entertainers say that they promised the devil they would follow him and do anything he pleased if he would give them audience, fans, followers. I've heard him say, I sold my soul to the devil. I've heard him say it. And the tens of thousands and sometimes the hundreds of thousands and sometimes the millions of fans around the world follow me. They've said it. You see, God says someday he's going to rule and reign and we can reign with him. But the devil offers a substitute, a shortcut. And the devil's shortcuts always lead to destruction. Always. Marriage brings so many beautiful, wonderful things that God has designed us for. But outside of marriage, shortcuts, taking shortcuts to those things before marriage will only lead to destruction and ruin. But Satan knows what he's doing. He's good at it. He's very good at it. And so the Lord says, I'm going to bring him out into the light. I want the sunshine of God's sunshine to shine on him. I want you to see how I dealt with him. And listen, as the Lord responds, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He said, no. No, I'm not taking a shortcut to make this world my world. As this chapter opens, remember the chapter and verse divisions are something man-made, but as this chapter opens, we just see the baptism of Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus Christ tells us that the Lord is going to die. Baptism is a picture of death, and it tells us the Lord is going to die. If you'll hold your place here just a moment in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to turn with me to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the 11th chapter, in the 15th verse, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become. Notice that, please. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. They're become the kingdoms. They were not, but now they have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You see, at this present moment, he is the prince and power of this world, air. He is the God of this world. That is Satan. But someday, because Christ obeyed the Father, someday, because Christ bled and died for our sins, someday, because he was buried and rose from the dead, someday, because he put his foot with a crushing blow on the head of the serpent, someday, Christ will rule and reign. But if he had taken that shortcut that day, you and I could never have been saved. And the kingdoms of this world would never become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Somebody comes to you and says, now look, if you'll play the game, you'll win the prize. Fudge a little, cheat a little, lie a little. Jump in front. Cross the lines. Go beyond what the goody-goodies will do. You could be the head of this department, or if you'll play ball with the boss, you might run the company someday. Go ahead. Sell out a little. God gave you a body. Use it. Make the appeal. You got it, flaunt it. You know you turn their heads. You can get somewhere. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but we live in a blunt world. And how horrible it is that so many of God's children do such things and try to reach what they consider some legitimate goal with illegitimate means. There's no difference in the temptation that came here and the pride of life. Listen, I want to tell you something. Day by day, moment by moment, Satan brings his onslaught. He may have a million different things to throw at you, but they'll all be in one of three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. I told you when I would begin this series that I would have to be blunt about some things. And people needed to wake up. You have a little daughter growing up and you have dreams and hopes for her. Listen, Satan also has plans for her. You have a son and you have dreams and hopes for him. Satan also has plans for him. You come to a marriage altar and you promise yourselves to God and to one another, and you have dreams. Satan also has plans for you. I say to people so often who come to see me, and by the way, do you know when most of them come? When they failed. And so what do I do? Do I sit there in judgment and say to them, what a mess you've made? No, never. But I do say this. I say this. If you're going to have victory from this point forward, then you need to learn the lessons well of your failure and ask God to help you not to make that same horrible failure again. And by the way, God can help you get on a solid foundation and not make that horrible failure again. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've given up decency, if you've given up what is right, if you've given up integrity to try to get ahead, if you've sacrificed yourself to try to make a go of it, in the end, while others are laughing at you, you'll be sick of yourself. You want all the world? I'll give it to you, Jesus. And Jesus said in so many words, I shall have all this world someday, but I won't get it your way. I'll get it God's way. And he did. I don't mean for you to ever get the idea that I have lived a life free from failure and sin. I speak with conviction because I know well my own failures. And whatever victory I've had has been entirely by the mercy and grace of God. But Satan is relentless. I thought years ago that I could reach some point in my life where the heavy onslaughts of the devil would be over. I thought that I would reach some point in my life where the trials would end. I really did. How foolish. As a very young preacher, much younger than I am at this moment, I was sitting with Lee Robertson in a meeting. We were both preaching together. He was my spiritual father. He was 72 years old at the time. We were seated together. I was about to speak, and then he was going to speak. We were side by side. I remember there were theater-type seats in this church building, not the normal church pews. He reached across the little armrest and put his hand on my leg to get my attention. And I turned to look at him, and big tears were rolling down his cheeks. The great Lee Robertson. And he said, "Clarence, pray for me. I thought at this juncture in my life, it'd all be over. All this hard thing would be over. But I'm having the most difficult year of my life. Pray for me." Listen, he didn't know it at the time, but he lived 25 more years. He didn't go to heaven until he's 97. What I'm saying is this. At every juncture, around every turn, Satan wants to come. And in the most subtle way, he wants to offer us some lust of the flesh. It may be in a department store somewhere with something we attempted to purchase we shouldn't purchase. It may be to watch something that seems innocent enough that gets worse as we watch. It may be to take some shortcut to have a great attendance in a church. Bring somebody in that's not exactly where we are with the Bible, a little more worldly, a little louder, a rock music crowd. Christian, of course, yes. Whatever the temptation, he's relentless. And we must face it again and again. But by God's grace, filled with God's Spirit, dying to self, and giving him an answer from the Word of God, he can do to us what he did that day. Look at it, verse 11. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Hold on, beloved. Stand with God. God will stand with you. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And then something sweet's going to happen. Something beyond what you could imagine is going to happen. Jesus is going to come and be near you and strengthen you and encourage you, just as angels came and encouraged him. Let's bow in prayer, may we?